CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are. We set this time aside every weekday afternoon, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. You're invited to be part of the program by just simply calling 8888-ASK-CSN, and we'll be glad to answer your question for you. Joining me today, President Chief of all the PJI offices across the United States, Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute. Hi, and welcome, Brad.
Oh, it's great to be on the program. Thank you.
So how's things at PJI? What's the latest? Give us a lowdown skinny here.
Oh, you bet. Well, we filed an appeal to the United States Supreme Court on a different case. I talked earlier about the Korean spa case, where a Christian-owned Korean spa were told they had to let a man be naked where the women were naked, and we filed a petition to the Supreme Court for that in that case. But we also just recently filed a petition for certiorari to the United States Supreme Court for another case dealing with, and I don't want to get too much into the legal technicals of it, but it was dealing with a worker who was told that her faith would not be accommodated in the workplace, and she was fired. And we went ahead and we filed a lawsuit. Well, now we had a split Ninth Circuit, split en banc Ninth Circuit, and we're filed this case to the Supreme Court. And the issue is, if someone has a religious belief, an objection to something in the workplace, they say, hey, they don't want to do something that violates their faith. This is wrong. I can't do this. And let's say there's also a medical reason or a scientific reason they give as well. Well, the Ninth Circuit ruled that, well, if you have a medical reason or a scientific explanation, then your religious beliefs are invalidated, and we don't have to look at your rights under Title VII to be reasonably accommodated pursuant to your religious beliefs. And we can just look at just the science or the logic or the medical opinion that you have. That's what the court ruled, and it's really shocking that the court can, instead of the general presumption, if someone says this is my sincerely held religious beliefs and makes a reasonable expression of it, the courts are supposed to give that as a given, not second guess and think that it's not true without any evidence to support that it's not true. So it's a very important case. The good news is there's only one other circuit that has agrees with that opinion. And six others agree with our opinion. And so that's why we think there's a good idea that the Supreme Court is going to take this case up to get this matter resolved once and for all, that judges and the government cannot second guess you and your religious belief and your sincerity of your religious beliefs absent evidence to show to the contrary.
Wow. So, isn't that weird? Depending on where you're at depends on which way the law will read. And that to me is very scary, because that means that really the law is up to private interpretation, not absolute. And that's a bit of a difficulty when six will agree with you, one disagrees with you. And if you happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, then you lose. However, if you cross a state line, same case, you would win. I think this is really crazy stuff, but it is part of the world we're in today. And Brad, I'm so glad you're there, attorney at law, representing people like you and me against unfair laws. And thank you for doing that. If you have a legal question you'd like to ask Brad today, again, it won't cost you $500 an hour. You just give us a call, and I know Brad will be more than pleased to try to give you some good legal advice on that. And that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. And with that, we will go to the phones. We have Teresa on the line in Idaho. Hi, and welcome.
Hi there. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
Hi there. Hey, thanks for taking my call. So I have a girlfriend, she's about 75, and she has a renter who has been in jail for a couple of weeks. And I mean, crickets from the sky. It kind of came out of left field that he had a charge of breaking and entering, I guess. So anyway, her question is, his rent is due on, was due on the 15th. He's still in jail. And she's wondering, I know she could put an eviction notice on his, you know, his door. He's still in jail. And, but her question is, when does she have the right to go in there and get his personal belongings out of there so she can rent her little apartment again? It is fully furnished. So it would just be his clothing, his, you know, his phone or whatever, toothbrush, toothpaste. So that would be her question, is when can she go in there legally?
Teresa, what state is this in?
Idaho.
Okay. Any thoughts on that, Brad?
Yeah, I'm not up with Idaho law on this, but I can't say that just because he's behind bars right now does not mean probably that that his rights as a tenant are in any way negated. If I were her, I would treat it simply as a regular case of a person who was not paying their rent and go through that process. But once again, I don't know Idaho law, so what I said is just a very general assessment, not a specific legal opinion.
So I wish we could share more on that, Teresa. Now, again, perhaps you might look online, renter's rights versus owner's rights online for the state of Idaho. That'll probably give you some information. Wish we could do more of that. Brad, you're in California, and there you have all kinds of crazy rules from, you know, from even squatters to everything. I mean, it's crazy there.
Yeah, it is. California is not a landlord-friendly state. It's a tenant-friendly state, which really is not friendly to anyone because then people don't want to be landlords. They don't want to build apartment buildings. With you know, the more and more restrictions, the more liability issues, the less people want to build housing for renters in states like that, like California. So it's really shooting the renter in the foot when they have laws that just really make it such a burden to be a landlord. So, yeah, you're right. It's California is a mess. Of course, New York is a total mess with New York City and the egregious property rights violations being attempted by the socialist mayor there. So we definitely live in a country with different laws, and that's one reason why people have the freedom and are exercising that freedom to leave some of these states and go to other states that are much more friendly towards freedom, liberty, and true justice.
Amen. Teresa, I wish we had done more for you, but I hope that helped a little.
Okay, thank you so much.
God bless you, dear, and thanks so much for the call. 8888, ask the Ascends, and I'm a call if you want to be part of the program today. Shannon on the line in Cottonwood, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Yes, hello, how are you?
Good, how may we help?
Yes, I was listening. I was on Facebook, and then a Reels popped up, and it was Lionheart. He was saying how in Revelation that back then they called it a statue, but in today's times he thinks it's the robot and the AI will talk through the statue.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard? Have you heard?
No, but it wouldn't surprise me because you got to remember that John was doing the very best he could to describe what the Lord had shown him. And again, when there's terminology that is used that hasn't been invented yet, I think John did an excellent job, as the other writers in the Bible, to describe things thousands of years before they were actually invented. And we do find in Revelation chapter 13, we find that the beast, and I'll just read this to you in verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And here it is. And he was granted power to give breath. Now, it doesn't say life, but it says breath to the image of the beast. And here it is. So the image of the beast could both speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So it is interesting that there is some type of technology that is imparted to this that allows this that normally wouldn't be able to speak to speak. And as I look at the advancement in computer technology, AI, global monetary system, to me, this is not a hard thing in any way, shape, or form to understand, because we find, as we read on in chapter 13, you're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark, name, or number on your hand or on your forehead. This is an actual mark. This is an actual number. And it says mark, name, or number, probably depending on what region of the world and that region of the world's technology. But it's a sellout to the one world order, to the Antichrist, the 666 system. And it seems that this, in verse 15, is what controls the people. And very possibly, I believe it's either, once again, a supercomputer driven by AI or whatever. But you got to remember, everybody, because of your credit cards, now with flock cameras, they know every move you make. They know where you spend your money, your credit card statement at the end of the month that they mail you, or it's available online, tells you every place you shopped, everywhere you went, how often you went to the store. Everything is now available. This is all comprised on everybody. And then all they have to institute is whether they're going to let you continue to buy and do what you want to do, unless you sell out to the one world order, or your credit card's turned off. There's no mark on your hand. And well, the Bible says those that have faith in Christ will be beheaded for their faith. So it's a very, very interesting challenge during the tribulation period. But I think we're seeing the precursor to that right now. And we look at the global emphasis right now on AI centers, on developing more AI. And then when I listen to Elon Musk and they ask him, of all the things you fear, what do you fear the most in the future? Thinking that he might say atomic war or seas rising, arising, or global climate change or some other thing. He said, the thing I fear the most is AI. And he's deeply involved in it. Do you know why? Because I believe he knows it can be used for immense good. Instant information on diseases and road closures due to catastrophic weather. But it can also be used to control every human on this earth. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, in fact, we've already seen AI allegedly be found to have hacked and done things that were not expected or anticipated. So it is very real. I find it interesting that at no time in world history did we have something other than the human mind with the capacity to assimilate, contemplate, and give a response based upon what it's able to acquire. If it's given presuppositions that are against a Christian worldview, it could be very, very catastrophic. Now, I don't say this so we live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's with us. He won't forsake us, you know, but we have to be looking at this, I think, in a very real way, and do everything we can to, you know, be prepared as with regards to those kinds of matters. And yeah, it's something that I think is very historic. It's distinctive, and it makes total sense with regards to its potential application to this particular prophecy about the statue.
Yeah, and you know, when you look at that, again, this ability to control people seems that it's what it's all about. And that's really the opposite to what our nation stands for, where we have our own recognizance. We understand these things. But the whole idea is to control people. This is why I am so against the Socialist Democrats of America, the Communist Party, all this. Everywhere the socialists have gone, the communists have gone. They claim they're for the working people, But everywhere they've gone, they literally obliterate the working people. Yeah, they share all right. They share in complete poverty. They share in complete destruction. Whether you look at Cuba, Russia, China, and you say, well, what about China? Yeah, do you know why they can make an electric screwdriver for $8? It's because they pay their employees 30 cents an hour. That's not protecting the working class. But, you know, when I hear these socialist Democrats in America quoting Karl Marx, just dreaming of a Bolshevik revolution, when I hear them quote sayings from Mao Zedong, these guys are the biggest murderers in the history of the world. They dwarf Adolf Hitler to almost nothing. Joseph Stalin murdered 18 million of his own people. Mao Zedong murdered around 50 million fellow Chinese. Adolf Hitler murdered 6 million Jews. Wow. Now all of a sudden you wonder who these despots down through the history of mankind, and yet we want to pattern any part of our government after this socialist nightmare? Do you realize, and I keep sharing this because I'm really appalled that the American news media doesn't inform people of truth. 60% of all people that do not live in main cities in Russia, in other words, 60% of rural Russia don't even have indoor plumbing. They have outhouses. See, this is what I'm saying. Oh, we're for the working class. No, you're not. You're just lying, like you've done every single place you guys have ever gone before. Please, America, don't believe their lies. They say the same thing. Vote for me. Everything is free. And they literally bring about total economic destruction everywhere they go. And so we have to be aware of the time that we're in. And I think it's so important because we are headed for a one-world monetary system. We are headed for a supercomputer that's going to control everything that we buy or sell for those that are left behind. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe Jesus is coming back soon. The Bible says that he's going to come and take his church home, and then the world gets what it always wanted. A world without God. The dawning of the age of Aquarius? Imagine no heaven above us, no hell below us. Above us, only sky, in the words of John Lennon. No, it's going to be hell on earth, everybody. So bad, within just 7 years of this dawning of the age of Aquarius, Jesus said, man, if he didn't come back, would completely annihilate himself. This is found in Matthew chapter 24. So when we look at this, we have to remember they'll promise you the sky, deliver nothing. It's what they've always done. And so we have to understand then that there is going to be a system that's going to come along. I believe AI-powered computer, absolutely, that will track everybody's whereabouts, their selling, their buying to the exact letter. Brad, any last thoughts on this? Because I think it is something that for our loved ones that are not Christians, that are going to be left behind, are going to have to face in the days, I believe, in the not too distant future.
Yes, without question, it's going to be, you know, God's word is very clear. Christ was very clear. He talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Jesus was right up front. With regards to what awaits those who don't receive Christ. But many people forget that in the book of Revelations, there'll be this time here on earth that is going to be catastrophic. And I do see a lot of things paralleling with it that makes this the ability for government to be controlling very dangerous. You know, the socialist movement, I'm not sure where this is going to go with the DSA. Democrat socialists, you know, what they're going to be doing, if they're going to get into power or not. But if they do, and that mindset takes off, which it might, it's even particularly after the rapture, it's going to be control like people have never seen before. And we already see greater efforts to control, and not just to control, but to have the people reliant upon the government, reliant upon the state. And in so doing, government takes our rights, whether it's property rights, parents' rights over their children, religious freedom. And that's why pastors need to be addressing this, I think, behind the pulpit with regard to the threat of the socialism and the socialist state and what that actually means for those of us who appreciate our Constitution and our freedoms.
And our ability to worship God, because the state in communism becomes your God. You deny God, and then you embrace communism as your God. That is what it's all about, friends. It's total control of the people. No, they are absolutely not for the working class. Everywhere socialism and communism is go, they share. Oh, yeah, they do. They share in complete poverty. You can look again, Cuba. You can look at Colombia. You can look at China. You can look at Russia. You can look at all these communist states. North Korea, a shining example of this idea of socialism and how good it is. And these poor, impoverished people. And that's what they want to bring here. Boy, I'll tell you, America, we got to wake up. Shannon, I hope that answers it for you.
Thank you. And then can I ask one quick question?
Sure.
When they say Yahweh, is it like the first breath and last breath? Have you heard that?
Yes, I have. I thought it's kind of interesting. Yah, and then when you die. Yah, when you take the breath in. I don't know if that's true, but I'll tell you, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I think we'll be able to check that out when we get to heaven someday. There's no place in the Bible does it say that, but we do know the breath of God hovered across the water. The Spirit of God hovered across the waters when he created the heavens and the earth. Hope that helps, Shannon.
Yes, thank you. Have a very nice day.
You too. Blessings to you. And let's go to Laurel, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
How may we help?
Well, I had a dream. God was working in my life, but I had a dream that I said something to somebody about having restaurants. We were, my husband, this is like 5 years ago, but I was basically, on a date with my husband, and we were figuring out which restaurant to go to, and it seems like, and he pointed out that the Rose restaurant, the Rose Cafe, which is in Puyallup. You heard of the Puyallup State Fair, right?
Yeah. Now, what exactly is your question?
I'm just wondering, I need a lawyer that's...
What did you do?
Oh, I peeled a pride sticker off of a window of a restaurant, and the guy, and this guy was running after me.
Is this real, Laurel? Is this real, or is this what you dreamed?
Both.
Okay.
Happened.
Well, what if you peeled a sticker off of a window and they're trying to indict you on something, boy, Brad, that's a pretty long stretch, ain't it?
Yeah, it is. What kind of sticker were you taking off the window?
It was a pride sticker.
Oh, a pride sticker. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And so it was on the outside window and you took it off. You unpeeled it from the outside of the restaurant.
I wasn't basically successful at it because I didn't get it off in time, but.
Yeah. Well, so it's on the outside. So generally speaking, you cannot touch the property of another store. You can't take off something from another store. That's what they stand for. That's what they allegedly want to promote. I will say some stores, though, will have stickers on them and things that they don't know about. I know myself, I talked to a store owner and store owner, and I bought a sticker like that. And I said, so is that what you're supporting? He goes, no, I didn't even know it was on. Someone must have put it on there. I didn't even know it was on there. But nonetheless, legally speaking, you need to not remove something that's been attached to the property of someone else. And so, you know, you say that they're going to prosecute you for removing the sticker?
Well, this gets nitty gritty because this basically, because I'm against queerism and I'm against having restaurants supported.
Yeah, well, your best way of communicating that is just as a consumer choosing not to reward them with your business and your money. That's the best response. That's the legal response to take. But the general rule is you cannot remove something from someone else's business or property, whether it's on their car or on their house or on their business. That's important. Now, I sincerely doubt you're going to be criminally prosecuted, but what state are you in again?
Washington.
Washington. Okay, Washington. Well, yeah, you've got some zealot people in law in the DA's office that could theoretically just take this and use their tax dollars to prosecute you instead of going after the criminals that they have a real problem with. Real criminals that they have a real problem with that city. For example, like Seattle. So anyway, but that's where it's at. And if you are prosecuted, I sincerely doubt it's going to matter too much. But feel free to contact our office. We have an office, two offices there in Washington State.
So, Laurel, I hope that helps. And everyone, we are coming upon a break. We'll be back right after this.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of Terry on Answer here on this Monday afternoon as we start off a brand new week with Brad Dacus. He's the president of PJI.org. And that really is what you need to remember if you're ever, being unfairly treated by governmental laws and stuff. Pacific Justice Institute represents people like you and me and different organizations all the time against unfair laws and practices. And so if you've got a question, be sure to contact them, pji.org. Back to the phones we go. We have Christy on the line, Cornwall, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hey, my first question is for Mike. I wanted to... I know that the angels say that Jesus is going to come back like he left in the clouds, but I don't think he's going to come to the earth. I think we're going to go up to meet him in the air with the dead that are already raised. But I was wondering if the angels are going to come, our angels that we have are going to come and help us change our bodies to the body of incorruption and go up there into the clouds.
Yeah, no, supernaturally, God just does this. Angels do not have anything to do with where, as Paul is saying, there in Corinthians 15, Thessalonians, where this corruption will put on incorruption. The angels don't have anything to do with that. That is a divine miracle of God that he does for us. And it is true, Jesus, when he comes back to in the rapture of the church, we go up to meet him in the air. The second coming of Christ, Jesus comes down to this earth to rule and reign on this earth. It starts at the Battle of Armageddon, where he nullifies this army that there is in the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of the Battle of Armageddon. And then after that is over, he sets up a 1,000-year reign here on this earth. But they're two separate events. One, he's coming for the church. Two, he's coming back to the world. And we have to understand there is a difference. One, every eye will see him. That's the second coming of Christ. Jesus said also, behold, I come as a thief. Now, again, if you're coming as a thief, no one knows. So those that know, that are looking for him, will recognize that. That's why Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. So I really believe, again, as we look at Matthew chapter 24, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. These are words that Jesus Christ himself said. This describes our world today, as in the days of Noah. They had no care about tomorrow. They did not know the world was facing an impending judgment called the flood. This world is facing an impending judgment called the tribulation period, which the Bible says will be the worst time that this earth has ever seen. Now, the flood was pretty devastating, but the Bible says this tribulation period is going to even be worse, probably because of the long-term suffering that will go on during these 7 years. And so we realize that it's completely different. Now, when you realize that when Jesus said, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When you read the bowl judgments, chapters 16 on in Revelation, it isn't eat, drink, and be merry. No, it's mere survival. So it's describing two completely separate events. That in Matthew 24 is describing the rapture. I believe when we realize that unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved, is speaking of the second coming of Christ. And I think that's very important. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I agree with just everything you said for sake of time. I think you said it perfectly.
Christy, was there another question you had?
Just stirred up a question. There's going to be a brightness when the Lord comes in the air, and a lot of people are supposedly going to be saying, let the rocks fall on us. We don't want to see him. And they're going to die by the brightness of his coming, I think. I'm not sure of that.
Well, and that's, then I have another. What you're talking about there is in Revelation chapter 6, but it is not the brightness of his coming as much as it is that God's wrath has come upon the earth. Now, I think even wicked people know that there is a time you're going to have to pay the reaper. I really believe that. I believe this is what drives many people into the arms of Jesus in repentance and salvation. But there's a lot of people that want to stay in their sins and they will pay the consequences for it. And during the tribulation, not only on this earth, but then in eternity forever. And so that is what we are. And it is true that every eye will see him in the second coming. But the rapture of the church is an exclusive event for those who are Christians that are awaiting his return. And I believe this is why, as Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." You don't want to miss the rapture, friends. Don't put off your relationship with God another day. Today is the appointed day of salvation. And that's why we are to do that. Brad, any other thoughts?
Yeah, I think that what you said, the last thing you said was so important. Today is the day of salvation. And as we look at things in Revelations and we look at a prophecy, I believe it's to center us on our eyes on Christ and the importance of living our faith and sharing the gospel today. I know some Christians, it can be Revelations and prophecy can even be a distraction from sharing Christ and evangelizing and discipling. But it's the bottom line is God wants us to take our time seriously here on earth. And that includes living for Christ, sharing the gospel, and evangelizing. It's to lead us, our eyes on Christ, the author, perfecter of our faith, not ever as a distraction to the primary purpose of being here, which is for God's glory, for his pleasure, and his kingdom.
So I hope that answers it for you, Christy.
My last question is for Brad. Okay. I get 6 or 7 telemarketers calling me every day on the phone about Medicare and home improvements and life insurance, and I really want to stop them from calling because it's so hard to get to the phone. And is there a law I could tell them to stop calling me?
Brad,
I know California has a law that allows you to be on a sort of a no-call list, if you will. It helps protect you some, but not completely, with regards to, you know, the internet and those kinds of things. And so I think what you should do is, if you're talking like you have a cell phone, is I go down to whatever company, if it's Apple, go down to the Apple store and just talk to them and say, you know, I don't want to be bugged by these vendors and things, because there's some apps you can get that will help filter it. I've got one on my cell phone, and when it starts to ring, it'll say spam. If it's a spam call, a high likely for a spam call, say probable spam. And oftentimes I won't answer the phone, and then I'll wait to see if they leave a message. Usually they don't leave a message, and that's an indicator that it was also a spam phone. But I'm not an expert on this stuff, but I do know that I in the past have talked to people at the Apple store for my phone, and they've been very helpful to give me some constraints. Also blocking, how do you block future calls? You can block these people from their phone numbers. Now they get new phone numbers, and it's part of the racket. But I'm sorry to hear that, and it's annoying for many, many people, including myself.
So I hope that helps, Christy.
Oh, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Thank you.
God bless, Christy. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Mike, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, hi, Mike. How can we help?
Oh, hey. Yes, good afternoon. I have two questions.
Okay.
I was listening to, I listened to you guys a lot, and I heard one of the gentlemen in the evening say something like, when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just saying something that he made up or whatever. He was actually quoting Psalms 22.
Yes.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
And I went, wow, that's helpful. So what I always do is I read on, and then I got down to 22:6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. And I looked up that, I went, what? So I looked up the word worm in the Hebrew, and it comes out like tolof, talak, mm-hmm. which is crimson worm.
Yes.
Know? And then I go, okay, now I got to look that one up too. So I looked up crimson worm, and it's very interesting. Am I reading too much into this? But it's a It's a worm, but it actually has legs, and it climbs up this tree, and it secretes fluids, embeds itself into the tree, creates a crimson-colored shell over it, and then lays its babies, has babies, and then the babies eat this mother worm, and then they go on. And so I'm like, okay, this is the part, that, am I reading too much? This is what Jesus did for us. Climbs mm-hmm. into a tree willingly and, you know, kind of puts a shield around us, you know.
Well, the crimson, the blood, sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then we eat the bread of Jesus, we eat his words or whatever, and then we're protected. So I'm going, that's what this, you know, and it was just like, why would Jesus call, or this is actually David. But, you know, is that a reference to Jesus Christ?
I believe it could be. I've read that before. I thought it was very interesting, especially with the type of worm that it is, and red and all, climbing into the tree. Yes, I think, and I really believe that there's much more in God's word than we know. Now, sometimes it can get dangerous because people begin to add into God's word more than what it obviously says. We have to be careful of that. But there's a saying among the Hebrews that says when Messiah comes, even the space between the letters will mean something. And so I believe that as we look at this, Jesus said this. He said, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me." In other words, every page in the Bible is about Jesus in one way, one shape, another. I believe a lot of when I get to heaven, I think some of the best times are going to be God's Bible study there, explaining to us, showing us in the Old Testament, Jesus on every page. And I look at this and I'm always amazed by this. We see it all the way through the Bible like this. The prophet carries a water pot through the city of Jerusalem. This man does. And this is unbelievable because that was women's work. He carries it through. A crowd gathers. He goes outside the city walls of Jerusalem, throws the pot down, breaks it, and says, "This is what God thinks of your sin." Well, we remember that Christ became an earthen vessel. He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. He was taken outside the city walls, and he was broken for our sin. This is what God thinks of your sin. You see, the Bible is full of these pictures of Christ all the way through. And it's amazing to me, the more you study, the more you, as it says in Psalms 1, meditating upon God's word, is that we really begin to look for Christ and we see that. So yeah, I think it very much is a reference to that. And especially when you go into the Hebrew and you see the real meaning of this word worm. I hope that helps.
Yes. Yeah, it does. I also have a question for Brad.
Yes.
And it also to that, too, the Jews would take the dye from this, and they would use it in the temple, the color, and this and that. And then as this dye dries out on the tree, it turns to a white powder, like a snowflake. And so that, you know, like Jesus forgives our sins and gives us, you know, anyway, that I agree with you. That does seem to be a reference to Jesus there. And it kind of keeps on going in the mystery. It's just amazing. But my question for Brad was, I'm in Washington State. And I'm a caregiver, and I have this union that, you know, we're trying to do a state, they're trying to do a state income tax. And then what I'm finding out is that SEIU is donating like $50 million to fight this so that they can get this state in. And I'm like, can I sue them for misuse of my funds, so to speak? Or, I mean, what do I have any kind of recourse against? It's a big union, and they, anyway, I just don't know.
And Brad, would that be defined more in their you know, their foundational documents? In other words, you know, we came together as a union or a nonprofit organization, and then when they start coloring outside the lines on these things, where does that leave them?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you could look at their their bylaws to see if there's some kind of constraint that they gave themselves. Generally speaking, though, unions have historically exercised broad powers using union dues for political candidates, for causes, initiatives, propositions. The strongest weapon that you have, and we've helped union workers utilize this weapon, is your Title VII rights to not have any of your union dues go to the union, but instead go to a charity instead of the union. That's your rights for reasonable accommodation of sincerely held religious beliefs. I know if I was a part of a union and I knew my union supported pro-baby-killing candidates for office, and pro-abortion and pro-mutilating of children in the name of trans whatever, I would have no problem. I'd say, no, I want all my union dues no longer going to the union. Instead, I want it going to this charity, XYZ. We've helped so many union workers who are Christians who don't want to contribute to the massive evil that is encouraged and supported by just about every single union in the country. So I say just about every, because there may be one or two out there I'm not aware of that just does advocacy work for their workers. But they generally support evil, evil things. And so if you want information about that, we have information, I believe, on our website, pji.org. And, of course, we'd be more than happy to answer your questions. We have an office, two offices there in Washington State, and we'd be happy to serve you.
Do that. I'm having trouble with my internet right now, but when I get back on, I will do that. So go to pji.org.
That's right. And then you put on union, click on union dues. And if you work for the government, the Supreme Court in the Jason case said that you're entitled to have all your money refunded back to you, that you don't have to have it go to a charity. But for non-government workers, as a general rule, then you have the right to have the money at least diverted to a charity that's in agreement with your faith.
So that will take a lot of the teeth out of some of these unions if more people knew that. I hope that helps, Mike.
It does. It does. One more quick resource, I have a Mormon friend that doesn't believe in the Trinity. And so I've been looking up, I've got several references trying to prove the Trinity to him. Have you got a good resource on that?
Well, you got John 2:22. He that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist.
Right. I've got, so far I've got Genesis 1:26-27, Isaiah 48:16-19, Matthew 3:16-17, 28:18. I've got quite a few in John 5:27-40 and 6:27. Peter, 2 Corinthians 13:14. And so I'm just looking for all the references.
Yeah, there's quite a few, and you can look that up on the internet. I want to send you three little booklets that you might get into their hands. Okay.
Okay. Yes.
So you stay online, and I'll get you out. Does the Book of Mormon support Mormonism? Ask your bishop, and the Bible and Mormonism compatible? And so I'll get those out to you, and it's very simple to read. And it's absolute fact. They can look it up themselves and see their own flaws in their own books. You know, in the Book of Mormon, what makes Mormonism so unusual is Satan and Jesus are brothers, that you're going to become a god yourself someday over your own planet, that God that we pray to was once a man just like us. And in fact, in Mormonism, when they pray and they say, Our Father, they are praying to Adam who fell in the garden. That's right. And if you're a Mormon and you're hearing me and you're mad, don't get mad. Ask your bishop. But you know what's really weird? None of this abnormal doctrine is in the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, it doesn't have anything about baptizing for the dead. In the Book of Mormon, it doesn't say Satan and Jesus are brothers. It doesn't say that you're going to be a god yourself someday. It doesn't say that God was once a man like us. None of that's in the Book of Mormon, but that's the book they give you when they come to your door. Where these doctrines are located is in the Journal of Discourses and their other books, Doctrine of Covenants. That's where, the Book of Abraham, that's where these abnormal doctrines come from. And so when you look at that, you don't find this crazy doctrine in the Book of Mormon. And I like to be upfront. I like to tell people right off the bat where I'm at. It isn't that once I get my claws into you, now we'll begin to reveal to you the inner sanctum and these other books. No, not at all. And so when you begin to look at this, in the Book of Mormon, Mary Magdalene and Jesus are not married. But when you get into their other books, the wedding at Galilee where Jesus turned the water to wine was where he was marrying Mary. Not in the Book of Mormon, but that's what they believe. And so you get into all these different crazy doctrines, and I found so many Mormons, and I will say this as well, I've met so many Christians that don't know what they believe. I think it's the same for Mormons and probably Muslims and anything else. But when you really study what a real Christian is, you understand that we're Savior, that Jesus is our Savior, and we're desperately in need of a Savior, and Jesus died in our place. Hey, it's clear. It's in the Bible. No other books are needed. It's right there. But these others, they add stuff to their belief faith system. They continue to change the Bible. They continue to change their own books. And this is a tragedy because truth should always stay the same. I hope that helps, Mike.
Yes, it does. Thank you. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Stay online and I'll get those out to you. And God bless you. Let's go to Jennifer. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. I just had some other scriptures that Mike could look up about Mormonism real quick before I ask. Isaiah chapters 43 through 46, it says several times in there that there's no other God besides him. None came before and none after. And I know they believe in a plurality of gods.
Yeah, and it's really, their doctrine is very, very unusual. Because it doesn't really track with the Book of Mormon. Because when they come to your door, they say, have you heard the restored gospel? You say, well, what's the restored gospel? And then they present to you the Book of Mormon. But what's in the Book of Mormon doesn't represent anything that they believe. Again, baptism for the dead, not in the Book of Mormon. Satan and Jesus being brothers, not in the Book of Mormon. God was once a man like us, not in the Book of Mormon. And on it goes. And if it's the restored gospel, it certainly didn't restore anything. So this is where some of the problems come from. And if I was a Mormon, I would be really concerned about this. That why isn't any of these, so to speak, sacraments within the Mormon church front and foremost in the Book of Mormon? But they're not. And that to me is an issue. So for all those, you might want to check that out. You see, let me just share this with you if you're a Mormon listening today. I am not in the faith that I was raised in. Do you know why? Because as I got a little older, I was a child raised in a church that didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. The miracles ceased with the apostles, and the church was pretty dead. Now, I'm not saying you got to swing on chandeliers, but I'm saying that it wasn't until I began to research the scripture on my own that I realized they were wrong. Men make mistakes, and we have to understand that, but Jesus doesn't make mistakes. And when I read in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes. And then I realized as I read the Old Testament, miracles are all the way through the Old Testament, whether it's Moses parting the Red Sea, whether it's the manna on the ground for the children of Israel, miracles are everywhere in the Old Testament. They didn't start in Acts chapter 2. Why would they end in the last chapter of the book of Acts or the Council of Nicaea and they agreed in 325 AD? Okay, this is the Bible. Okay, no more miracles. No, that is not true. God is still in the miracle working business today, and I get to see him all the time. And so I just want everybody to know, you got to research what you believe, and don't just take somebody else's word for it. You got to check it out on your own. Brad, any last thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. Don't take people's word for it. God's given us his word, and we need to be biblically literate. And we also need to understand what are the deceptions, so we're equipped on how to address them when they do knock on our door. It's okay to understand what the other side thinks. Those who need to understand the truth, we need to also understand sometimes their deceptions, where they come from. Good job.
Very quick, are property taxes constitutional, Brad?
arguably, yes. There's some nuances to that.
All right. Well, Jennifer, Kat, Helen, we're all out of time. Hey, call us tomorrow. We'll do our very best to fill in the gaps. Brad, thanks so much for being on. Until tomorrow, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Good night.
42:26. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.